Some philosophers see both good and evil in human nature. For them, the side that wins is determined by our environment. As much as we'd like to take credit for being basically nice people, only the new life implanted by God in the new birth can take a bad man and make him good. Then, our new desires for righteousness will spring forth in any environment. Please stay tuned. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series explains why good people do bad things. Today, Dr. Lutzer concludes the series by turning to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and speaking about a bad man made good, a man like the Apostle Paul himself.
Now notice, Paul says, I received the mercy of God. I received the grace of God. What else did he receive? He received the showpiece of God. I'm using that word because it says, verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul says, just look at my pedigree. Look at my resume. Look at what I was doing. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, listen up, those of you who think that you've sinned too much for God to forgive you, that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience. And now here's the word I want, as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Underline the word example. In Greek, it means a first draft, prototype, sketch. Paul says, God decided to show mercy upon me so that throughout all generations, so that 20 and 30 generations and centuries from now, people would be able to say, if God can save Paul, he can save anybody. I was the worst that God had because it involved a change of mind, it involved a change of heart, and now nobody who ever hears the gospel can say, I'm too bad for the good news. How do we summarize this today as we conclude this series of messages? How does God make a bad man good? First of all, let me say that the issue is not the greatness of your sin. The issue is the ability of God. The issue is not the greatness of your sin. It is the ability of God. You see, when God gives righteousness to the goody people, you know, the goody two-shoes people, the man who told me that the worst thing I ever did was in a fit of anger wrap a golf club around a tree. I mean, aren't you just impressed with that? Aren't you just saying, wow, you know, what else can you do? Can you also walk on water? I mean, that's marvelous. God saves those people by giving them the righteousness of Christ. And how does he save the vilest offender? How does he save the criminals? I'll tell you how he does it, by giving them the same gift of righteousness. The issue is not the extent of your sin. The issue is really the willingness of the hard heart. That's the issue. It is true that the vilest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Secondly, the issue is not whether you've repented, but whether you are repenting. Not whether you've repented, but whether you are repenting. See, this is what happens in evangelical circles. People say, well, of course I'm saved. I prayed a prayer when I was 6 years old, or when I was 3 years old, or when I was 2 years old. If 2 years old are able to pray prayers as their mother leads them. And they say, well, you know, of course I accepted Jesus at camp. And they're looking back to some experience. What Edwards and some others wanted to say was that you can never have assurance of salvation by looking back to an experience. You can only have assurance by looking today, saying, has God implanted within me a love for him and for his word? And have my desires been transformed, not from within, but from without the intervention of God? That's really the issue. And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is a life of brokenness and humility. It's a life in which we recognize our great sin, and we never get over the wonder of his salvation, and therefore we're putting our arms around people who also need the same salvation, not by thinking, well, you know, they're so much worse than I am. No, because we have seen our sin, and it's ugly, and we've received his grace, and it's beautiful. And we say to others, you receive that grace too. Now, of course, unfortunately, to go back to Lewis Stevenson's analogy, when we are saved, that Mr. Hyde within us does not leave and say adios. Mr. Hyde shows up. And Mr. Hyde, in fact, begins to give the new nature that God implants within us all kinds of trouble. And so the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And we're in this tug of war that sometimes gets worse after we are saved than it was before we were saved. Before we were saved, we just fulfilled our desires and took them wherever they led. Now suddenly God has implanted new desires within us and the conflict intensifies. Someone said to an Indian, he said, I have two dogs within me. I have that evil dog. And I have a good dog. Which one wins? Someone asks. Well, the one I feed the most. So what you do is now you begin to feed on God's word. You begin to feed on the blessings of God, the hymns of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that new appetite that God has implanted, it becomes stronger and stronger. And when Mr. Hyde knocks on the door, you can more confidently tell him that he has no longer any authority over you. But the conflict is there. But I have to ask those of you who say that you've repented. That's not the issue. Sometimes when people fall in sin, they say, well, you know, he fell in sin, you know, a year or two ago. Or did he repent? Well, that's a nice question. That's not really the question. Is he repenting? Today does he yield to the authority of Jesus Christ? And then third, the issue is not what you can do alone, but what the body of Christ can help you do. The issue is not what you do alone, but what the body of Christ can help you do. There's no question, but there are sins that people get themselves into, and I emphasized this in a preceding message. There are sins that people get themselves into that they cannot get out of those sins alone. They need help. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. That's why we have prayer groups. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have these opportunities to stimulate one another to good works and to study the Word together and to pray together and to think together and to fellowship together, because we know we can't fight this battle on our own. But the transformation of heart can take place. God does take bad people and make them good. Not perfect in this life, but good people. God does do it. During the 70s, many of you will remember this, but New York was terrorized by the Son of Sam. All kinds of murders throughout the city of New York, and everyone was alert, and all the women were taking cover and making sure that they didn't walk the streets alone. And it turned out, I believe, that the Son of Sam was a man by the name of David Berkowitz. I think I have that right. When my wife and I were in New York just a couple of weeks ago and talking with Jim Cimbala, he was telling us about the marvelous conversion of the Son of Sam, David Berkowitz, whom he visits often in jail. And he says that Berkowitz is leading Bible studies. He has deep regret over what he did. He is not looking for parole. He received several 100-year sentences. And then Pastor Cimbala said that a publisher, he's encouraging a Christian publisher to publish his story, and these publishers said to him, yeah, but do you know for sure he's saved? You get weary about all these people being converted in prison. Prison's a nice place to get converted, right? I'll never forget Pastor Cimbala's response. He said, I said to this Christian publisher, I said, I know Son of Sam, I know that he's saved. But he said, I am worried about you, he said. Was said good-naturedly, you understand. Son of Sam is in jail today in New York, leading people to Christ, holding Bible studies, and giving evidence of the fact that God does take bad people, evil people, and he does make them good. And so I have to push the responsibility on you today. It's not a God problem. It's a heart problem. It's a willingness for you to receive Christ as Savior, as was mentioned today, where you transfer your trust to Him, where you trust the Holy Spirit of God to do His deep work in you, and then say, I need the evidence of God's implanted miracle in my life. Because people have prayed prayers, they've gone forward, they've had all kinds of emotional experiences, but they have never savingly accepted Christ as sin bearer. And as a result of that, they've never been converted, though they are good people, and though they sing, and though they go to church. God has not yet saved them. So are you saved? It's a good place to begin. Augustine, whom we often quote, sometimes pronounced Augustine, had a mistress. And after he was saved, after reading the 14th chapter of Romans, you've heard the story of his conversion, he met the mistress along the street, and she ran after him. And he ran away, and she shouted to him, "It is I! It is I!" And he turned back and said, "But it is not I! It is not I!" Why? God changed his heart and gave him a new set of desires. Look at Paul. "Though I, the worst of sinners," he says, "Jesus displayed his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe, that nobody would ever say, 'I'm too far gone.'" The issue isn't God today. It's you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this series of messages that has enabled us to look into the human heart, and what we've seen, with all of its deceit and all of its deceptions, is not pretty. And we thank you that in your grace you have chosen to not reveal to us the depths of our evil, because we could not take it if we could see it as you do. And yet, Father, you have shown us enough to know that unless you save us, we will not be saved. Unless you forgive us, we'll not be forgiven. And unless you change us, we will not be changed. And so we invite your blessed Holy Spirit today to do a work in the lives of all who have heard. And we pray, Father, that your blessed Spirit would do what we can't. Come, Father, because we are so needy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Lutzer. Well, with that, we conclude this series of messages on the subject of why good people do bad things. And so as I end, I want to simply say, first of all, to those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior because you've sinned too much, or maybe you think that you have no sin. Either way, come to Jesus, who through his word tells you the truth about yourself, but then offers you grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then for those of you who have trusted Christ as Savior, are you willing to allow him to fulfill his desire to transform you to a very deep and complete degree? Let's end our self-deceptions. Let's be honest in God's presence, and let's see his power manifested in our daily lives.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, concluding A Bad Man Made Good, the last message in a 9-part series on why good people do bad things. We hope this series has given you insight and a new appreciation of God's grace. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. You've been hearing Why Good People Do Bad Things. This series is now a book, which we'd like to send as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about why good people do bad things. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for our next Running to Win.